All right, Steve. You show me something. Yes, they are actually in New Jersey this morning celebrating their anniversary. I just texted her. So, let's do a round of applause.
It was announced last week, but we realized you weren't here.
Also, it was announced last week about your help, Harry, with the back booth and your securing of the wood there. So, thank you. All right. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Good. I'm doing good. I am excited for our field trip. If you didn't know, we're going somewhere after church and not just home. We're going to the Senators ball game. So if this is news to you, talk to Steve after church. We'll get you set up. Before we dive in this morning, I wanted to follow up on a challenge from last week. Does anyone remember what the challenge was last week? Follow up?
How do you respond in different situations?
Close, yes. So the challenge was to keep track of the decisions that we made throughout the day, and at the end of the day, reflect on those decisions and answer the question, was this decision that I made rooted in what I wanted and what I thought was good, or is it rooted in what God wants and what He says is good? And then I challenge you to review this with a partner, to spend some time in prayer, to confess, and to ask God to transform your list. And to be honest, I found this challenge to be just that, a challenge. I found myself so busy doing things that I didn't write these things down. So yesterday, what I did is I sat down and I wrote out some of the decisions I made this week that I was conscious of. And then right before bed last night, Jess and I went through the list and discussed what they were rooted in and found that it's not as cut and dry as one or the other all the time. So here are some of the things that, some of the decisions I made this week. I prepared for prayer meeting ahead of time. I returned the expensive bag I was trying on because I realized I don't really need it. I intentionally spent time before bed in prayer and Bible reading. I decided at yesterday's district leaders meeting, while we were dwelling in the Word together, not to share because I was too tired. I decided, I prejudged a friend of ours' new boyfriend before I met him, and we had further conversation. I decided to sit down and write out the challenge instead of saying, I tried, but it was hard. So some of these things are clearly rooted in what Joe wanted. Some of these things are clearly rooted in good practices. And I think it's important for us to continue this reflective process. We're not just robots who go about our days ticking off check boxes. This is something we need to be actively reflecting on. So I think it's important for me to continue to do this, and I think it's important for us to continue to do this. So if you're like me and struggled with the challenge last week, or maybe you completely ignored it because you thought Joe never follows up on his challenges, we have another chance this week. So before we dive into the scripture, would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the chance to gather together. I thank you for the rain, because there's people that need it. Thank you for the church family that gathers together here. Lord, I pray that as we get into your word this morning, may your living word that is Christ enter into our hearts and transform us so that we might look more like you. I pray that this just wouldn't be a service that we come to get through our week, but a service that would transform and shape the rest of our lives. Holy Spirit, come and move powerfully this morning in us. Pray that you would bless the reading, the preaching, and the application of your word. May we not be just hearers of the word, but doers also. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 21. And I'm not losing my mind, I'm just starting a little earlier. So open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 21. Say amen when you get there. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I'm going to read from the Common English Bible, but if you have another language or even translation, you're more than welcome to use it. God speaks through a variety of ways, and he can speak through the NIV, the CEB, the KJV, or the NRSV. So Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So I find that as a rule, when I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. I gladly agree with the law on the inside, but I see a different law at work in my body. It wages war against the law of my mind. It takes prisoner with the law of sin that is in my body. I am a miserable human being. Who will deliver me from this dead corpse? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I'm a slave to God's law in my mind, but I'm a slave to sin's law in my body. So now there isn't any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. God has done what was impossible for the law, since it was weak because of selfishness. God condemned sin in the body by sending his own Son to deal with sin in the same body as humans who are controlled by sin. He did this so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now the way we live is based on the Spirit, not based on selfishness. People whose lives are based on selfishness think about selfish things. But people whose lives are based on the Spirit thinks about things that are related to the Spirit. The attitude that comes from selfishness leads to death. But the attitude that comes from the Spirit leads to life and peace. So the attitude that comes from selfishness is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law because it can't. People who are self-centered aren't able to please God. But you aren't self-centered. Instead, you are in the Spirit. If in fact God's Spirit lives in you, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to him. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is your life because of God's righteousness, but the body is dead because of sin. If the Spirit of the one who has raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your human bodies also, through his Spirit that lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live lives based on selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you're going to die. But if you put to death the actions of the body with the Spirit, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. And you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The same Spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. If we really suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. That is such a powerful passage. I think we could spend a whole hour reflecting on. And maybe we should some other time. But at the end of chapter 7, Paul closes with this statement that he is enslaved. He's enslaved to sin, enslaved to the flesh. And he kind of closes the chapter with a question. Who will rescue me from this dead corpse? Who's going to save me? And chapter 8 is an answer to that question. In verses 1 to 4, we see it's Jesus as the answer. Jesus, who sets us free from the law of sin and death and has done the impossible. He has dealt with sin in the body of all humanity by taking on sin in his own body and being crucified. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who had no sin became sin so we might become the righteousness of God." So that's verse 1 through 4. And in the next section, Paul paints a picture of two people. You have one person that lives on the basis of selfishness. What are some other words your translations uses other than selfishness?
Sinful nature.
Sinful nature? Does anyone say flesh?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm just curious. So one that lives on the basis of flesh or sinful nature or selfishness, and one that lives on the basis of the Spirit. So we have these two pictures of two different people. And we see that the one who lives by selfishness, they think about selfish things. They have an attitude of selfish things that leads to what? Death. They are hostile to God. They do not submit to the law, and therefore they aren't able to please God. And God's Spirit does not live in them. And later on it says they are obligated to themselves because they are enslaved to sin. And then you have a picture of a second person, one that lives by the Spirit. It says they think about things of the Spirit. They have an attitude of the Spirit that leads to what? Life and peace. This person, although the text doesn't say this explicitly, we can infer that this person is not hostile to God, amen, and submits to God. The Spirit lives in this person. The Spirit of God lives in this person. And then Paul says that the body is dead, but the Spirit is alive because this Christ is in that person. It's Christ who makes the difference. It's Christ is the one who lives in the follower. And now because Christ lives in us, Paul closes by saying, what are the consequences of that? He says, we are now brothers and sisters. We are sons and daughters. Church, do you believe you are a son or a daughter of God this morning? And it says we are not a person who are given a spirit to be led back by fear, but adopted children of God. In fact, heirs with Christ. And as we think about this passage, there's so much to unpack. But I want us to really think about this picture of two people. One that's led by the flesh and one that's led by the Spirit. Or one that's led by selfishness or one that's led by the Spirit. And I think as we often think in black and white, we think in binaries, right? But what if this idea of being led by the Spirit or led by the flesh is not as black and white or cut and dry? As we talked about last week in Genesis chapter 3, we have options, right? We have choices to make. We can decide based on what God says is good and what God wants, or based on what we say is good and what we want. What if it's the same way with the Spirit of God and the spirit of selfishness? What if it's not you're one person forever or the other forever? What if we're simply human and we are vulnerable to both the enticement of God's Spirit and that of sin and flesh? You know, I think we often talk about in our vulnerability, we are vulnerable to sin. We're likely to sin, right? How many of you have grown up hearing that, thinking about that? Help me not to fall into temptation. But one of the most amazing things I read from an ethics book in my New Testament class last year was that we think so much how vulnerable we are to sin and how easy it is to fall in temptation, but we forget that we are just as vulnerable to the Spirit of God. That we are just as vulnerable to do evil as we are to do good. So I'd like to paint a picture of a third person. A human. And as humans, we are vulnerable. We react to the powers and influences around us. We know things like children, when they grow up in a stable environment, they are more likely to succeed. That isn't always the case, but a stable environment has heavy impact on their development. What if Christianity is not your one or another, or a location, if you will, but a movement, a process, a walk, a relationship, where we can be either influenced by sin or God's Spirit every day, every moment, and every second? What if it's a choice we make? Again, my Calvinist brothers and sisters will not like this, the whole predestination thing. So the question really with this passage is, are we just slaves determined to be either of the Spirit or of the flesh? I don't think so. I don't think we're just have absolutely no control. Let me illustrate with a story you might have heard before, but one that I feel really captures this idea. An old Cherokee grandfather is teaching his grandson about life. "A fight is going on inside me," he said to the boy. "It's a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego." He continued, "The other is good. He is peace, joy, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith." Said to his grandson, "The same fight is going inside you and inside me and inside every other human to walk this earth." The grandson thought about for a minute, then asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed." On a practical level, yes, that's true, right? You feed one wolf and not the other. It's pretty simple. I think it applies to our vulnerability to the Spirit and to sin. We are human, we are vulnerable, and we all know too well that we are vulnerable to sin and evil. All you have to do is turn on the TV and look at corruption, violence, and hatred in the world around us. But, and this is a big but, when Christ is in us, we are also vulnerable to God's Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that made creation. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That same Spirit is in us. So imagine if we truly believe that God lived in us. And focused on that more than the things we can do to get in trouble or the temptations we have. And imagine if we just lived out of this idea that the Spirit can have just as much influence on me as my temptation. Imagine how God could use you, church. Imagine how God could change you. Even today, at the ball game, Right? He can do something new if we're willing to be vulnerable to his Spirit. That might look like talking to someone new, starting a new relationship with someone, and maybe it's along the road that you share Jesus, or maybe you share Jesus with somebody today. Maybe it's strengthening a relationship. Maybe there's a friendship you have that you should just sit next to this person and remind them how much you love and care for them. It's an invitation to someone to sit next to someone you don't sleep in the same bed with at night. If you don't get that, I meant talk to other people other than your spouse. It's an invitation to heal a broken relationship. There's brokenness here. Can't ignore it. Maybe it's an opportunity to reconcile a place where there's division in your family, in your friendships. So church, my invitation to our ball game excursion is to not approach this simply as a fun time, and I hope it will be, but a time for God to work in and through us. But let's not just think about today, let's think about the rest of this week as well. Here's the challenge for this week. So if you have a pen, write on the back of your bulletin this challenge. For two reasons. I want us to actually do this, and I believe God will work through this. And the other is, I'm going to bring it up in 2 weeks. So I need accountability too. So at some point this week, sit down and reflect on the decisions and actions you made. I recommend you do it towards the middle or the end of the week, because if you do it tomorrow, you might not have a lot to draw from. But sit down, take about half hour to an hour, that's about how long it took me yesterday, and reflect on the decisions you made. Reflect on each of them and ask yourself, was I vulnerable to God's Spirit in this moment, or was I vulnerable to selfishness? Or was I vulnerable to the flesh? Or was I vulnerable to the sinful nature? Use whatever translation you prefer. Make sure you have accountability. Do this with your spouse, or if you're not married, do it with a friend. Spend some time in prayer over your decisions. If something comes up where you're like, oh, I really shouldn't have done that, that's a great time to confess. And I want you to go a step further with accountability. Look at the person to your left or right, whichever suits you. If you're not sitting next to someone, look to someone in front of you or behind you, right? And I want you to check in with the couple that's near you next week. I want Frank to call Gary and Joanne and say, hey, did you guys do the challenge this week? Joanne to say, hey, did you do the challenge this week? Let's keep each other accountable. Church, I want to close with this. We have both the Spirit of God and the spirit of selfishness in us. The question is, which will you feed? Which will you feed? Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for even this short time to just reflect, to be vulnerable, to share with one another, to allow your word to actually transform us. Thank you that we're all a work in progress. We're all under construction. We're all on a journey. And whether we're 5 or 105, you're still working on each of us. So Lord, allow this to sink into our hearts today. Allow us to be transformed by your Spirit. And I pray that this challenge would bear much fruit. That we would be conscious of who we are influenced by and realize that because we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. We have been set free, so we have a choice. So Holy Spirit, come. Work powerfully in us. Lord, I pray that someone might learn to know you at the ball game. I pray that a relationship might be healed at the ball game. I pray that reconciliation between tension and families might be started to heal at the ball game. Lord, I pray that you would work through us powerfully. Let us not just be the church that wears their shirts, but be the church that does your work. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite Jess up for our sending song.